I'm about to preach a sermon to you, and it's going to step on some of your toes. And I'm going to tell you this. If you don't agree with the message I give you today, if you get frustrated and upset, know this, it's not me you should be upset with. It's not me you're going to have a problem with. It's God. Because I'm going to preach the truth of God's word to you about a situation that we need to be very serious about. You know, in churches, me growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church and everything. We were always taught it's a sin to hate. Anybody else been taught that? There is a certain kind of hate that is not a sin. All right? You shouldn't be hating people. But it's okay to hate other things. Take, for example, I hate alarm clocks early in the morning. Seriously. I hate mayonnaise. The devil invented mayonnaise, I'm telling you. I hate it. But there is some hate that is of a righteous hate. The thing that we as Christians should hate the most is sin. Sin is unexcusable. And I'm going to talk to you about that today. So let me share a couple verses of Scripture. These aren't the passage we're going to be in today. But let me tell you what the Bible says about sin. In James 1:15, the word says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Romans 6:13 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Sin is death. It brings death. It brings nothing good. All right? So sin has consequences in our lives. Did you know that? Probably. All of us are guilty of sin at one time or another, right? Some of you might be sinning right now thinking, man, I wish the pastor would just hurry up and shut it down so we can go eat, right? But sin has consequences and it ruins everything in its grasp. It brings things into our lives, things like grief and sorrow and anxiety and depression. It brings anger, resentment, jealousy, greed, selfishness, and unforgiveness, and the list goes on and on and on. But the greatest damage sin does is in our hearts and in our minds. That's where the greatest damage takes place. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I'm going to be reading verse 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. And it says this. And this is my prayer. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church. Now, what do we know about the Philippian church? If you remember, a few months ago we had preached on this, maybe 3 or 4 or 5 months ago. I had shared with you that the church in Philippi was a church that Paul started, and then he left and started other churches, but he would always get reports on the churches he would start and how they're doing. And Philippi was one of those churches, they were on fire for God. They were getting it. In fact, one of the famous passages in Scripture is Paul writes to the Philippian church when he says that the work that God has done in you, he will continue till the day of completion, right? I'm paraphrasing there. But you know that verse. And what Paul is telling them is he's like, man, everything I'm hearing about you guys are on fire. The gospel is spreading like wildfire where you guys are. Your love for the Lord is incomparable. And he's telling them, he's like, man, because of all this love you have for God, you get it and you're going to make it. I'm going to see you in heaven. But then he shares with them in this verse right here that he's praying for them. Notice what he's praying here for them. This is a church that gets it. They're living for the Lord, right? He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, actually living lives that lead others away from sin, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, so that His glory may be both revealed and recognized. So Paul is telling them, I pray for you that you would have the ability to discern right from wrong and good from bad. What he's telling them is, listen, your conversion should result in a new nature, desiring no longer to sin. Yes, we will still sin. Hear me, church. You will still sin. Amen? You will still struggle with sin. You will. But instead of wallowing in it as Christians, you should hate it. You should hate it. You should feel a conviction for it. Amen? You should grieve at what you're seeing in our culture today. When we're celebrating gay months and promoting boys being girls and girls being boys. All the garbage we're seeing in our culture today, it should grieve us. And you shouldn't hate the people that are wrapped up in that stuff. You should be praying for them. Like Paul's praying for this church. Some people, Christians, when they get around a homosexual couple, it's all over, man. They're so uncomfortable. Love them. Don't condone it, but love them. Amen? What's that saying? Hate the sin, not the sinner. But so many people get so wrapped up in what they see and they start spewing hate out on social media and everything, you can see it. People who are supposed to be Christians attacking people because of their lifestyles. Instead of lifting them up in prayer and saying, I'm praying for you that God will fix you. You should grieve over the prayer requests that come through every week. If you're on our prayer request line, when you get a text message or a phone call that somebody's dealing with an illness or a sickness or a loss in the family, that should grieve you. It should grieve you to the heart. Because those things happen because of sin. You shouldn't allow sin to rule you. Keep putting it to death before it puts you to death. Keep putting it to death before it puts you to death. That's what the scriptures tell us sin does. Let me tell you something. Let me explain something to you. Something a lot of you in here, maybe not, I don't know, I'm assuming, maybe I shouldn't assume, but I'm going to. You know the verse, John 10:10. Can anybody quote it? All right, me neither. So I wrote it down. When I say a part of what this verse says, you're going to know it. All right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Let me correct some theologies, some doctrines we have here. Jesus is talking about the sheepfold, and he's the shepherd. And he's like, the only way into the sheepfold is through me. I'm the gate. You only get through the sheepfold into the gate. That's the proper way to come in. Anybody that climbs over the fence or the stone wall to try to get in the sheepfold is a thief. So the question becomes, who is the thief? In that passage right there, who's the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? That's what I thought you would say. Satan. But that's not true. That's poor human hermeneutics. It's bad theology. You're taking that passage out of context of what Scripture is saying, what Jesus is talking about. If you keep that verse in its context, what Jesus is talking about, you read the whole chapter before, the whole chapter after as well, you'll see that what he's talking about is false teachers. And the false teachings and the lies that are misguiding God's people. That's what he's talking about, and it resorts and its sources are coming from sin. Who's the thief? It's not Satan. It's sin. Sin is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy you. All right? In that passage, Jesus said he came to give life. In contrast, he says the thief comes to take life. Let me read that verse out for you. John 10:10, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So I would say this, for those of you that have been taught that the thief is Satan, let me put this out, okay? 1 Peter 5:8. Peter says this, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I say this, the thief is sin because of this. The devil can manipulate you and he can tempt you, but he can't make you sin. You ever heard that phrase, "the devil made me do it"? No, he didn't. He can't make you do nothing you don't want to. He has no authority or power over you like that. When you're a Christian, you're under God's authority. And Satan has no realm there. He comes and he'll try to oppress you, try to tempt you, try to encourage you to sin. But your choice is yours. And the whole purpose of why he wants to get you to sin is because he knows the more you sin, the greater chance you have of death coming your way. He's the one that uses the thief to try to destroy you. All right? So think about this. I'm going to blow your mind with this, all right, some of you. Satan wasn't the reason Adam and Eve was kicked out of the garden. They tried to play the blame game, didn't they? Adam's like, "My wife did it." Eve's like, "The devil made me do it." But all in all, at the end of the day, when Satan came and tempted them, they had a choice. And they chose wrong. They chose sin. So it wasn't Satan that caused them to get kicked out of the garden. It was sin. I believe that if Satan would have come and tempted them and they wouldn't have fell to that temptation, when the big dog God come down, they could have told him and he'd have been like, "All right, I'll take care of Satan." And Satan would have been dealt with. And Adam and Eve would still be in that garden. It was their sin that got them kicked out of the garden. Think about this. Satan didn't make Cain kill Abel. He got jealous of his brother because God accepted his offering over his. He accepted Abel's offering over Cain's. And God warns Cain before that. I'll tell you what he says here in a minute. But the devil didn't come and make Cain kill his brother, Abel. Sin did that. Think about this. Satan didn't make David want to be with Bathsheba. Sin did that. Think about this. The devil didn't divide Israel into two nations through civil war. Sin did that. And let me tell you this. Satan didn't take Jesus to the cross. Sin did that. Sin is the thief. It's sin that gives birth to death. That's what Romans 6 and James 1 tells us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's sin. Right? And God says this, though. God says this to Cain before he kills his brother Abel. Listen to the words and the advice God gives them, or gives him. Because it's the same advice I believe he gives us today in his word. He says this. He says, "Listen, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule it." There's so many people, even Christians today, that struggle with sin. If somebody comes to me and they say, "Man, you know, Pastor, I'm struggling with some kind of an addiction." I say, "Good. Struggle with it. Don't ever let yourself get to a place where you're comfortable with it. Keep fighting it." The Bible tells us that as the devil comes at you with temptations and stuff, if you resist the devil, he will flee. He will flee. And I got good news for you today, Christians. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, this is good news for you too. Let me share this with you. Christ's death cleared away the sin that keeps us from a right relationship with God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. The way to be free from sin, you want to know the secret? It's not a secret. You want to get out of your sin? Trust Jesus. Pray to Jesus. Ask Him to help you with that situation. See, God has ways of working. And it may not be some miraculous miracle where you wake up one day and that sin's gone. But maybe God needs to put things into your life to help you pull you away from that thing. Jesus says this, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not talking about literally. It's an illustration here, a metaphor he's using. He's saying, listen, whatever's causing you to sin, get away from it. So if you can't resist sinning when you're on your social media, cancel your social media. Listen, teenagers, you'll live. I promise. It'll be okay. If you can't get on your computer without typing in certain websites, get away from the computer. If you have a trouble with alcohol and stuff, stop going to bars. Stop hanging out with other people that like to drink. Let me give you some advice here. Things that you need to do to get out of your sin. Look for signs in your life as you continue to struggle and battle against it and try to rule over the sin. First off, number one, when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. So many of these deliverance ministries, I'm going on a tangent here, but I'm sorry. So many deliverance ministries, if you've heard of what those are, be careful. There's not a demon under every rock. There's not. Sometimes it's not a demon that's having you sin. It's the flesh. Be responsible and take accountability of your flesh. When you become a Christian, your body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. He dwells and lives within you. Demons can't come and take possession of you if you're a Christian. Christians cannot be demon-possessed. I don't care what anybody tells you. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. You cannot. Demons can come and try to torment you, but they can't possess you. You are possessed by the Holy Spirit. So first off, as a Christian, you have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you to overcome any sin issues you have. Amen? But then, as the passage says today, as Paul is praying for the Philippian people, I got cotton mouth. I'm nervous. Sorry. The question is asked, are you growing in the grace and knowledge of God so you can discern? That was his prayer for this church. That they would grow in love and their love would abound in knowledge. What's he talking about? He's talking about in God's Word. Christians, we need to be in God's Word daily. Not just read a verse so you can feel good about yourself and I did my devotion today, I'm good, move on. You need to get into God's Word so God's Word gets into you. And get into the deep stuff and don't settle for the surfacey junk. Get deep in it. Stop counting on your pastor on Sunday to be the only source of time you get into the Scriptures and understand the context and what God's speaking in that. If Christians got into God's Word, they'd never have to go to a pastor and say, Pastor, do you think this is a sin? You would know. Because God's Word will tell it. And then when you learn God's Word and God's Word dwells within you, you recognize sin for what it truly is. I ask you this, are the occurrences of you slipping, do they decrease more and more as you keep resisting? You may find yourself in a situation where you're addicted to something and you fall into it and you give into it and then you feel that conviction for it You feel bad and you're like, Lord, give me strength, forgive me, help me get on the right track. But then you might find out that as you're continuing to resist and you're starting to get away from the things that promote that or tempt you, that the times that it comes, the slipping happens, become less and less. That's how it works. Are those things happening on you? Are you doing it less and less, or are you gauging more and more? Are you seeking help and being discipled? The Bible tells us the wise people will seek wise counsel. Going and seeing counselors and doctors and things, God works through those things. And sometimes we need that extra help, and that's okay. All right? It's okay to go see a counselor for help if you struggle with something. There are people that are trained, that God gives the gift to be able to help people through things. You're having trouble in your marriage, it's because of sin. Then go get marriage counseling. That's okay. Next thing is, do you have an accountability partner? Listen, I got 120-something, 30-something adults here. Pastor can't be an accountability partner for everybody. I need an accountability partner myself. You should have an accountability partner, somebody in the church that's a bona fide Christian, that in those times you feel that temptation and you feel yourself slipping, it's somebody you can call or text and say, hey, I need you praying for me, man. I'm struggling. Sometimes it could be a simple, hey, pray for me. Other times it might be you need to phone call them or meet up with them somewhere because you need to talk. And you need them laying hands on you and praying over you. And if you become an accountability partner for somebody, do it in a way where you're not tearing them down, but you're building them up and aiming to restore them and help them out of their sin. Amen? So many people can't be trusted in the churches today because instead, when we have accountability partners, instead of keeping that situation between you and that person, we go outside of our circle there and we like to gossip about it, which is sin. Do you have an accountability partner? You know, yesterday at the car show, a new friend I just met recently, a few weeks ago, and I had a really wonderful conversation yesterday. And we got on the topic of judging. Many Christians don't understand this. What I'm about to say to you, I'm going to tell you exactly where to go to find it, all right? If you've ever heard the phrase, we're not supposed to judge each other, that's wrong. You've been misguided. We as Christians are supposed to judge each other. The problem we have with that is judging is different than condemning. When you cross the line and you start condemning people for their sin, you're sinning. Because now you're trying to play God. It's not our job to condemn anybody. But we most certainly are to judge one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the Corinthian church and he says, listen, it's not your place to judge people outside of the church in the world. God will judge them. But when somebody accepts Christ as their Savior and they become a Christian, they become a part of the church. And he says, and you inside the church are most certainly supposed to judge one another. It's called accountability. And it's important in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I agree with that. Okay, let me give you an example. If I'm having an affair with my wife, you're just going to let it go? Well, we don't want to judge Pastor, right? You'd be foolish to do that. You would come to me, Pastor, what you're doing is wrong and you need to stop and we need to help restore you so you can get out of your sin. Now you need to step down from your position and we need to work with you as a church to love on you and help you with this problem. Because what you're doing is sin. And then I come back at you and say, you ain't supposed to judge me. It's Scripture. You're supposed to judge one another. But you don't get to say who gets to go to heaven and who gets to go to hell. That's God's job. Do your actions reveal a heartfelt desire to be freed from sin? I've had people come to me and they've told me, "Pastor, I'm struggling with this situation." And I tell them, "Good, keep struggling. Keep struggling. And the thing you're looking for is your heart burn with conviction when you fall to it. That's a sign the Holy Spirit's in you and He's working with you. Do you have that desire to be freed from it? If so, you'll spend hours in prayer asking God to help you. You'll find an accountability partner to help you. You'll be on your knees at these altars on Sundays when we open them asking God, "Lord, I need your help. I can't do it. I can't do it." We're not talking about behavioral modification here or trying to do better. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is becoming a new creation in Christ Jesus. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And your mind is renewed when your heart's in the right place, because what resides in the heart will take residency in the mind. And what resides in the mind will take residency in the heart. You need to be aware of that. So here's a question I have for you. Jesus delivered you from sin when you become a Christian. Do you believe that today? Are you living a life that reflects that belief? Sin is crouching at your door. Are you ruling over it, or is it ruling over you? There is a little illustration I did when I first got here, and somebody must have liked it because they asked me, "Hey, Pastor, you ever get a chance, can you do that illustration again?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I could do that." And I don't know if it's because the illustration spoke to them or maybe they just like seeing me destroy stuff. I don't know. Let me ask you something. How do we know who's Christians and who's not in our world? There's something that you can see in a person. You know what it is? I said it the first time I did this. I've had people, "Oh, you opened an umbrella inside. That's bad luck." Listen, I don't believe in luck. I believe in God. All right, I'm not superstitious. Let's get past that. When you're a Christian and you live in storms in your life, and the world is living in storms too, there's people out in the world that don't even believe in God, that go through the same struggles we do. They face health issues. They lose loved ones. They struggle financially. Their marriages are broken. Their kids are in chaos. All kinds of things that we go through. But what makes us different from them is this. If you're out in a storm and you see people walking around without an umbrella and they're getting soaking wet, it's kind of crazy. But then you see people walking around like this and you're like, "That's a wise person right there," right? Right? Yeah. Thank you. Somebody's awake. When you're under God's authority and you're in the storms, you can stay dry. And this is how the world sees you. You're under God's authority. What God says is sin, you don't allow to rule over you. You've been set free. Jesus says you can't have two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. If sin is your master, you're going to hate God. But if God is your master and you're under His authority, you'll hate sin. And this is what we look like when we're walking around under God's authority in our life. But here's what happens as Christians. When we're Christians and we start thinking that, well, it's okay to be on my computer and look at porn, right? It's okay to have a drink with my supper. I mean, I struggle with it, but it's okay. I got to drink something, right? It's okay to go to work and hang out with the guys and tell that dirty joke that doesn't glorify God. It's okay to use language that is not a godly, heavenly language, using words that don't glorify God in my life, right? It's okay to cheat on my wife. She don't fulfill my needs anyways, right? It's okay to let my kids make their own decisions. Oh my gosh, I want to preach about that. How many parents I've heard and seen and dealt with teenagers? Well, they're old enough to make their own decisions, so I let them choose whether or not they want to come to church. And we don't see it as sin. It's sin. And we say, well, we're okay. We're okay. What's some other sins here? Huh? It's okay to use my money to go unwisely purchase things I don't need, like lottery tickets and garbage like that, instead of using my resources God's blessed me with to build His kingdom and invest in the future of people's lives and eternity. Or pay my bills on time and take care of my kids' needs instead of my own desires. Oh, let me get here. Let me put this one in here. It's okay to skip church today because it's Father's Day. Right? Right? No. Yeah, you're going to be a preacher someday. You see that? We claim as Christians we're under God's authority. And this is what it looks like to you when you allow sin to rule you instead of God. And when the storms of life come your way, what happens? You get wet. Come up here. See, as Christians, we're called to be under God's authority. Sin should not be ruling over in our lives. You may struggle with it, but you should be working to rule over it. Grab that umbrella. When you're under God's authority, this is what it looks like. This right here is what it looks like. You see, sin that's in your life, it don't just affect you. It affects your loved ones around you, your family, your friends. It sends the wrong message to people that they get this attitude. Here's the attitude they have when you're walking around with an umbrella like that. People outside of the church that haven't accepted Christ their Savior, they look at you and they see the garbage going on in your life. You know what they think? They think, man, if that's a Christian, I'm okay right where I'm at. If they get to go to heaven, I get to go to heaven. That's the message you're sending to them. But when you're under God's authority, people see you, and when the storms come, they're looking at you and they're like, man, I want what they got. Friends, this is what I want to tell you. You know what you see here? When you come under God's authority, it don't just impact you. This is what your marriage should look like. This is what your family should look like. This is what your parenting should look like. This is what your friendships in Christ should look like. This is what your church should look like. And the goal and the calling on our lives as Christians is to get more and more people under this umbrella, under God's authority. Amen? And take them to heaven with us. Let me ask you a question here. I don't know where you're at or what your struggles all are. Some of you have shared. Some of you may have secret sins. I don't know. God knows. So let me ask you this. If you knew Jesus was going to return tonight or tomorrow, would that affect how you're living your life today? If I told you and I could tell you without a shadow of a doubt, hey, tonight at midnight Jesus is coming. Would there be something in your life you'd be very concerned about changing? Maybe the Holy Spirit's telling you you need to get to work on it. Because we don't know when He's coming. And truth be told, He could come back tonight at midnight. What are you going to be doing when He comes back? Are you going to be glorifying Him? Or are you going to be on your computers doing something you shouldn't be doing? Are you going to be glorifying Him? Or are you going to be popping the top on something you shouldn't be partaking in? Are you going to be glorifying Him? Or are you going to be in the middle of telling the punchline of a dirty joke? When He comes back, are you going to be in the midst of using words you shouldn't be using that don't glorify God? What are you going to be doing when he comes back? Make sure your house is clean. And if you're struggling to get it clean, ask the Holy Spirit. He'll help you. He'll take care of you. Do you believe that today? Let me share this verse with you. Two verses I'm going to close out with, and then I'm going to pray. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 through 24. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by the lust and deception. Instead, let the Holy Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires.